calms the storm. And it's from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It comes just after the parable of the sower from last week. I'm reading from the New International Version. So it's Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Hey, good morning. Great to see you here today. My name's Brendan. I'm another one of the pastors, the family's pastor here at TCBC, and great to have you along if you're here for the dedication or visiting otherwise. We're actually doing this series from Mark's Gospel around our theme of discipleship. And as we've just heard from chapter 4, this week we come upon the first of these four miracles that Jesus performed on this little journey that he takes here from the end of chapter 4 through to the end of chapter 5. And what Mark is trying to do in recording these four miracles is to reveal to us and to remind us that Jesus does what only God can do in our lives. That Jesus still does what only God can do in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to forget that quite regularly, but I believe that God wants to remind us of that important message this morning. To speak that over us and to let that sink deep into our lives. So can you join me as I pray that God would do that today? Let's pray. Loving God, we just want to thank you for this journey that you have us on this year, looking afresh at what it means to be your disciples. And God, I just pray that you would give us a renewed vision of your Son, Jesus, this morning. Of his power, of his love, of his commitment to us in all that we go through in this life. And not just in this life, but also into the next. So we invite you to speak to us from your word this morning. In his holy name, I pray. Amen. Now, as soon as I realised that this passage this week was about storms, my mind went to two experiences that I've had of storms. And the first one was when I took my dear wife Kylie out for a romantic river cruise on our little boat. It was a day much like today, actually, just beautiful and calm and sunny. And we packed our little picnic and we're going to head up the river, and I snuck in some rods, you know, into the boat and some bait. But anyway, we didn't get to that because soon after we got out in the water, these storms that actually built up from the west and came over the mountains and just started to hammer us to the point where we had to race back to the ramp, and Kylie ended up in the car sheltering for cover and for her life and left me out on the ramp pulling in an aluminium boat standing in water with graphite rods in the boat with lightning and hail just pouring down. Beautiful day. Anyway, we obviously survived to tell the story, so I'll leave that experience there. But let me share with you the second place where my thoughts go when we're talking about storms and bad weather, and that is one of my favourite movies from way back in the year 2000. Hard to believe that's 18 years ago now. A movie called The Perfect Storm. And this image you'll recognise for those that know this movie, one of my favourite movies from all time, because it's a fishing boat that's the main thing. And I'm sure Alice will like this movie if you're a George Clooney fan, because he's the main star in the movie. And you'll remember it's this dramatic depiction of this, actually this true story of this boat, the Andrea Gale, as it heads into what is classed as one of the most fiercest storms of the 20th century. And it's one of those edge of your seat movies where you get to watch on as Clooney, as the fishing vessel's captain, does all he can to try and save his crew and himself. And sadly, unsuccessfully, as they all perish at the hands of this perfect storm. Now, I've just got a little clip, the trailer for this movie, just to sort of sink us into the emotion that we experience when we go through a storm.
In the fall of 1991, the Andrea Gale left Gloucester, Massachusetts, and headed for the fishing grounds of the North Atlantic. 2 weeks later, an event took place that had never occurred in recorded history.
Mayday, mayday, mayday!
Stuff, isn't it? I just love the contrast there, though, where you've got sort of the cool and the calm George Clooney, you know, with the two fingers salute as they're leaving the harbour, you know, cool, I've got this. And then just very soon after, just the utter turmoil as the storm hits, and we've got this other captain on her microphone going, Andrea Gale, what are you doing? The storms have collided! You're heading right for the middle of the monster! Oh, and I can imagine that's what it was like for the disciples on this day as they seek to cross the lake. They actually would have headed off, we read in the evening. It would have been nice and peaceful, otherwise they wouldn't have gone. So peaceful that Jesus just falls asleep in the stern. And soon after, though, they're just thrown into the eye of this storm. We read in verse 38, a furious squall comes up, and the waves are breaking over the boat, so much so that it was nearly swamped. And as things turned from bad to worse, the disciples most likely came to Jesus, like this captain was in this movie, with terror in their voice. Jesus, what are you doing? The storm is pounding us. Don't you care if we drown? We're about to die. Which wakes Jesus up. But this is the desperate plea, isn't it, of verse 38. We can come to this. Yeah, here it is. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, the interesting thing about this question is that it's a question that we actually all know very well in our own lives. Because it's the same question that we all ask when storms come upon us. The storms, as we've prayed already this morning, the storms of unemployment, or the storms of being in a job that we just can't stand, or a job that's not providing for us enough. The storms of sickness that come over us, or the storms of health issues that never seem to go away. The storms of relationships and friendships that are tense at the moment, or the storms of a marriage that isn't as it should be. The storms of children who are struggling or who are living in a way that concerns us. My pastors, from when I was a youth and came to Christ, sadly lost their son this week on Wednesday. They're going through a terrible storm at the moment as they come to grips with that. These and other challenges are the storms of our lives. And when they come, we're tempted to ask, like the disciples do in the face of the storm, Jesus, don't you even care? Or God, don't you even realize what I'm going through here? Or Lord, where are you right now as I need you? Or Lord, why don't you intervene here to quieten or shut down this storm that's just pounding upon my life? This is the same question. Jesus, don't you care? And when we're in the midst of the storms of life and we feel like we're going to drown, it's only human to ask that question. So this is what the disciples do. And in their fear, we see that here the disciples actually accuse Jesus not only of a lack of concern and care, but also a lack of power to do anything in their situation. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 39, he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And Jesus' response here is to demonstrate to them that not only does he have the power to still the storm however and whenever and however he wants, but he cares. And this act of power wasn't the only reason he stilled the storm here. Whether it's a literal storm, which I think they were actually going through because we have eyewitness accounts here, or whether it's symbolic of the storms that we all go through in life. I think this is about the disciples and us also realizing and knowing that whatever storms we're going through, that Jesus is in the boat with us and that he's right by our side. And this is why it's important to understand for us, as it was for the first disciples. And it's important for this reason, because if we get stuck, like I do sometimes on this question, Jesus, don't you even care? If we get stuck in that place, then it's really hard, isn't it, to trust God, that he knows what he's doing, and to trust God and to draw near to him for comfort during those tough times. And that's just our natural human response. I mean, if you don't think I can help or I care, you're not going to come to me when you're in the storms of life. You're not going to come to me just so I can watch you drown. Not that I'd ever do that. But when we understand that Jesus is right there in the storm with us, I think it invites us to look to him and to draw near to him and to listen to him and what he has to say to us, and ultimately to trust him in those times. And of course, this comfort and protection doesn't just come from God's word and comes from the scriptures. It actually comes from the community of faith that draw around us when we're going through those storms of life. So first of all, this story is a reminder, isn't it, that the storms of life are inevitable. And they're going to come along. If we live for any length of time, we're going to go through storms. There's going to be cancer, there's going to be accidents, there's going to be challenges of life. This is actually how it is for now. But here we're reminded that Jesus is going to be right with us in that boat when those storms come. And the invitation to us is to trust him during those turbulent times. So before we move on, I just want to ask you this morning, where do you need to be reminded right now that Jesus is in the storm with you? Just while you consider and ponder that, I want to share with you these words from Elizabeth Elliot. She says, God is God, and because he is God, he is worthy of my trust and obedience. I'll find rest nowhere but in his holy will that is unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he's up to. This is the trust and the rest and the reassurance that we're encouraged to embrace here. And this is the message that he wants us to know, that in life it can be stormy out there, and at times it will be. We can have storms swirling all around us, but it can still be calm in here. Now, because the poor old disciples failed that test, Jesus comes back at them with quite a strong rebuke. and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And again, Jesus is driving home this lesson with the disciples that if they really knew who he was and how much he cares, then they could actually stay calm during those storms. But here Jesus goes much further, actually, in naming their fears and questioning their faith. Now we need to ask, what is going on here? Is Jesus saying that their response to his call to follow isn't valid? Is Jesus saying they have no belief in him at all? As soon as they got scared, as soon as the wind started to blow, that they're no longer a follower of Jesus? Of course not. I think what Jesus is saying here is that there was still so much more for them to understand and to learn and to experience about who Jesus was as the Son of God and the incredible power that he has. Not just over spirits and not just over nature, but as we see in the miracles that are to come in chapter 5, also over life and death itself. And this is where they're up to on their journey. Jesus has called these 12 men from a variety of backgrounds and occupations, and he's drawn them apart from the crowds to devote himself to teaching them. And he's explained to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that by now they should have a better idea about him and who he is and what he's on about. So when he's rebuking them for their lack of faith here, we can read this as Jesus saying, "Guys," and that's guys inclusive now, "there's still so much more you need to take hold of in faith, so much more that I want to do in your lives." And I think the lesson here for us is this, that faith is not only God's precious gift to us and what happens when we become a child of God, but faith is also our response to that life-transforming work. It's something that God wants to see us grow in as well as receive from him. And as I started out, Mark here is reminding us, and Jesus is telling us, that this is a work that only he can do in our lives. Speaking about our core redemptive faith, Charles Ringmar says, we thankfully grasp God's extended hand. I love that picture. We revel in his grace. We rejoice in his forgiveness and welcome. And throughout life's journey, we continue to turn to God and this God who has called us. Thus, faith becomes the very heartbeat of our spiritual existence. And he says, this faith is a permanent but renewable deposit in our lives. In other words, we receive faith, and that always happens by God's grace. Now, I recognize that some of you here today may not have taken that step yet. This is faith in God. It's a result of God being at work, which leads us to make that decision to invite him to be the Lord of our lives. And that's a very special thing when that happens. But as August Herman Franke points out, there's also a faith response that occurs when God works his grace into our lives. He says, faith, this is a faith that transforms us by the grace of God. This is a faith that comes by the power of the Spirit at work in us. And when that happens, a new style of life occurs that issues in what he calls risk-taking faith. This is a faith that learns not to fear as much as we do. This is a faith that knows that having Jesus close by, what that means for us. This is a faith that's even prepared to take risks. And I wonder if what Jesus was pointing to when he rebukes them, I wonder if this is what he's referring to. When he says, "Come on, do you really still have no faith? No faith in me and what I can do in and through your life?" I think in Jesus questioning the disciples for their lack of faith, he was saying to them, as he says to us today, that there's still so much more that we need to take hold of in this thing called discipleship. And he knows this is because he knows this is because they still don't really understand who he is and what he is capable of doing in their lives as disciples. But I take lots of encouragement at the same time, because here's this bunch of 12 guys that have, you know, come from fishing with nets and collecting taxes and other things, and here they're getting one of their first and early rebukes. But we can be encouraged because we see that Jesus still accepts them fully. And over time and patiently, he takes them and he makes them into trustful, faithful, useful servants of God. That's good news for me and for you. And Jesus does this, I believe, by calling them into his mission. There's something about stepping into mission that helps us to overcome our fears and for faith to rise in us. We see it every time. And this is why mission is so important for us in our discipleship journey. It helps us to grow and it helps our faith to become vital. And that's because mission often involves jumping into a storm with Jesus, doesn't it? There's uncertainty ahead. There's waves that come that we might not be able to predict. There's winds that blow when we step into mission that we never knew were even possible. And it calls us to reach out and to realize that Jesus is with us in that place, to take hold of this faith that transforms us. Mission causes us to face our fears and to overcome them, I believe, one by one. And this is true whether we're talking about cross-cultural mission or local mission or giving sacrificially to mission or serving just even a little bit beyond our comfort zone. And many times we watch on as others are mobilized and sent into mission, and we think, I could never do that. I could never throw myself into a storm like that, with uncertainty and insecurity and everything that comes with it. But again and again, don't we? We see that God's faithfulness is at play. And those that exercise faith in these things, for them fear dissipates and faith rises. And I actually wonder sometimes whether it's actually possible for me to take hold of that faith without putting myself in a place where those storms can come and Jesus' presence will be known. So question time again, what fears do you hold on to when it comes to following Jesus and to stepping out in faith and that he is calling you to? And what might you need to let go of in order to actually take hold and to really step out in faith this year? Here Jesus is saying, I want you to know the kind of faith that drives out fear. Elsewhere we read about that as perfect love. And I want you to be so transformed by faith that your outward faith will also allow you to overcome fears and to take risks that you never thought you could even take as a disciple of Jesus. And our final question comes from the disciples themselves. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? As they ask this, we read again that they were terrified. And why wouldn't you be? But the fear here is very different to the fear in the previous verse referring to the state the disciples were in before Jesus calmed the storm. The terror or the fear here is more about this awe and this wonder and this feeling of smallness in the presence of something and someone who is so great and so wonderful. And this is because when Jesus commands, quiet, be still, to that storm, not only did the wind die down, but we read the sea was completely calm. Now, whether you're a fisherman like me, or whether you've been on those luxurious cruises. Doesn't matter what sort of, whether you just go to the beach even, and most of us hopefully have had the opportunity to do that. We know this is not how it usually works, don't we? Usually the wind, when it dies down, the seas continue for quite a few days. If you're Todd Darvis and you're into surfing, you hope that it lasts for a whole week and the swell gets even bigger. That's how it usually works. But that's not how it works here, is it? Not with Jesus. And this is when they start to realize, because all the ancient cultures believed that the sea was uncontrollable except for by one, except for by God, that only God can control the waves. So they realize this is the God of Psalm 107:29, where we read, "He, God, stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed." And this is what they were witnessing firsthand as Jesus exercises the power of God. And this is why the disciples step back and go, "Whoa, what's going on here? Who is this? This isn't just the latest popular teacher or master doing the rounds. This isn't some liar or lunatic that he'd been accused of. This is God's power at work. And this must be none other than the Lord. This must be God." And we know that the disciples still, even though they're asking this and observing this, were still very slow to get it. And the blindness of those 12 will actually continue right through until after his death and his resurrection. That's when they really get it. So the final question for us today is this. Have you asked, like the disciples did this day of the calming of the storm, who is this Jesus? Who is this? Who is this Son of God who forgives sins and who calls people to follow him? And who at the peak of his ministry allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and to die the most undignified death? Who is this that in the face of his enemies says, "Turn the other cheek"? This is how we're going to operate now. This is how the kingdom operates. Who is this that lays down their life for others and who proclaims that the greatest weapon we have in the wars that we fight is love? Who is this that brings the little children to himself and says, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these"? Who is this? This man, this Son of God, who began with 12 random, unqualified, ill-tempered disciples, But since then has caused billions of people over the last 2,000 years to choose to follow him. You see, at some point in our lives, friends, we need to ask this question if we haven't already. Who is this? This is the question I had to ask at age 15 as I gave my life over to follow Jesus. And it's the same question that I still ask every day as I commit myself to follow him. Who is this Son of Man to me? And is he the God of my life and every aspect of my life? Who is this? Friends, this is the call of discipleship. And as we follow, Jesus does only what God can do in our lives, both when the seas are storming and when the wind is calm. And because of who he is, he doesn't force himself upon us, but he patiently waits for us to come to him in recognition of who he is, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God who will never leave us or forsake us. And the good news is that in the presence of Jesus, we can have peace even in those wildest storms of life. Will you pray with me?